We are going through the Gospel of Mark, and today we are on a very significant passage, a passage in which the disciples are beginning to see and understand more about Jesus. Our passage is Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 27. And Jesus went on with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told Him, "John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets." And He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered Him, "You are the Christ." And He strictly charged them to tell no one about Him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this history recorded for us. And we pray that You would open our minds to the questions that Jesus asked of His disciples long ago. May the questions He asked help us look at our lives and consider our understanding of who Jesus is and what that means for us. May You do a great and mighty work in our midst this morning by Your word, by Your spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The questions, the answers, the instruction, that is what this passage consists of, and that is my outline this morning. We're going to start by looking at the questions because even apart from the answers, the questions themselves are insightful. There are two similar but different questions. They are similar because the core question is, who is Jesus? With Jesus Himself asking that question. One question concerns popular opinion. Who do people say that I am? That question could be asked and answered because news about Jesus had spread all over Galilee and beyond, and people were talking about Jesus. Jesus was, so to speak, the headline news, exciting major news. People were talking about the miracles He had done for them or for other people. We can rightly imagine people asking each other questions like, "Have you seen Jesus? Have you heard Him teach? What do you think He's going to do next? And who do you think He is?" And in those discussions, popular opinion about Jesus was being developed. Today, you don't hear a lot of discussions about Jesus in the general gatherings of people, but there are popular opinions about Jesus today as well. When surveys are taken about Jesus, you see that there are certain beliefs that are more common about Jesus. Now, different than popular opinion is a personal conclusion about who Jesus is. When you decide who He is, discussing popular opinion involves no commitment. Personal belief does. The commitment might be for Jesus, or the commitment might be against Jesus, or somewhere in between, but personal belief does involve commitment. Both questions were relevant when Jesus asked them, and both questions are relevant today, for the answers are life-changing. The fact that you took the time to come to this sanctuary today, or the time to live stream, shows your life is affected by answers to these questions. And the fact that you are here with no fear of persecution shows your life is affected by answers to these questions. And I want to point out two lessons about that. Two lessons from the fact that the questions were relevant when Jesus asked them, and the fact that the two questions are relevant today as well. Lesson number one, The life and teachings of Jesus demand a conclusion about who he is. The life and teachings of Jesus don't merely invite a conclusion about who he is. They demand a conclusion. That is why there is still popular opinion about who Jesus is. That is why people are still drawing personal conclusions about who he is. That is why there is still passion with those conclusions. The life and teachings of Jesus demand a conclusion. I will quickly highlight this by showing you some verses. First, I'm going to show you verses about the life of Jesus, his actions. I've mentioned several times in this series that the Gospel of Mark is an action account of the life of Jesus. His actions are significant. Let's review some of his actions. We have read in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus taught them as one who had authority. That's Mark chapter 1, verse 22. And we read that he healed many who were sick with various diseases. That's Mark 1:34. And we read that he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still," and it obeyed him. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. And do you know what the disciples asked when they saw that happen? Quote, "Who then is this? Who is this man? That even the wind and the sea obey him." They ask, who is this? Because his actions demand an answer to that question. There is no one else who has done what Jesus did. I'll read some more of his actions. He took two small fish and a very small amount of bread, and he created food for thousands of people, and they all ate and were satisfied. Mark 6, 41 through 44. And he came to his disciples walking on the sea. Mark 6, 48, and he rose from the dead after being crucified. The tomb where they laid him was and is empty. Mark chapter 16, verse 6. Jesus is no ordinary man. His life, his actions, the historical record about him demand a conclusion about him. Because of who he is, because of what he has done, you can't avoid making a conclusion about him. Think about it. If you deny the history about Jesus, or if you ignore the history about Jesus, you are not avoiding a conclusion, you're making one. For when you deny the history about Jesus or ignore the history about Jesus, you are rejecting him. That's your conclusion. The history of what Jesus did demands a conclusion about him. That is especially true because one of his actions was teaching. Jesus made declarations that demand a conclusion about him. Listen to some of his declarations. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Mark chapter 1, verse 17. And Jesus said, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise and pick up your bed and go home." And the paralytic did so. Mark chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Mark chapter 2, verse 17. And Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Mark chapter 2, verse 28. And when asked by the high priest, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. Dear friends, along with his other actions, Jesus made extraordinary declarations about himself that demand a conclusion about who he is. He has both shown and claimed that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. You must decide whether he is or is not. I say must because no conclusion is a conclusion. If you say, well, I'm not going to make a conclusion about Jesus, or if you say, I'm going to wait to make a conclusion about Jesus, if you say, I'm going to ignore Jesus for the time being, well, then you are making a conclusion, at least a temporary conclusion, to not believe. The life and teachings of Jesus demand a conclusion about who he is. You can't avoid it. That's a lesson from the very questions Jesus asks. And think about this. If you ignore the lesson, if you ignore the questions, then all you will do is make an uninformed decision. I encourage you not to do that. Instead, consider the history of Jesus. Consider what he has done, what he has said, and make an informed conclusion. And as you do so, here is a second lesson to consider. Your personal conclusion about Jesus is momentous. I'm using the word momentous because its definition concerns the future. The Cambridge Dictionary defines momentous this way: very important because of effects on future events. And your personal conclusion about Jesus does indeed involve future events. Think about that with me. Your decision about Jesus involves what you treasure and where you store it. It involves whether you treasure Jesus more than anything or whether you treasure something else more than Jesus. And it involves whether your treasure is here on this earth where moth and rust will destroy it and thieves will break in and steal it, or whether your treasure is in heaven forevermore. And your personal decision about Jesus involves how you live. Whether you are hearer and doer of the word of God, or whether you live by some other law, whether you live wisely or foolishly, whether you live for his glory, your own glory, or someone else's glory, and your personal decision involves your acceptance in the world, in some cases, whether or not you will be persecuted, and ultimately, your personal decision about Jesus involves eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. Your personal conclusion about Jesus is indeed momentous. That's another reality you cannot escape. Jesus, by his life and teachings, has made the claim that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one and only Savior of the world, the only true God. And there are therefore two groups of people in this world: those who believe Jesus and those who don't. Some don't believe in him because of ignorance, others by decision. Either way, there are of those who don't believe in Jesus. And there are ramifications in this world for those who believe and for those who don't. You will either be loved by this world or hated by this world. You will be either be welcomed into the kingdom of Jesus or cast into hell. You cannot escape how momentous is the question, who is Jesus? Even if you scoff at everything I'm saying right now, realize that is a conclusion. Those are two big lessons from the two questions we hear Jesus ask his disciples. And today I encourage you to make informed answers to both questions. Now, with that understood, let's consider the answers we hear in our passage. Concerning popular opinion, we hear three answers in our passage. Look at verse 28. The disciples say, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others one of the prophets. I first of all ask you to realize that this is a partial answer, not a full answer. I'll quickly show you what I mean. I look back at chapter 3 with me. Verse 22 says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. The scribes were not concluding that Jesus is John the Baptist or Elijah, or one of the prophets. They were saying Jesus is of the devil. He's evil. He's false. They were not saying anything good about Jesus. And there were certainly others who thought Jesus was simply another man, maybe a crazy man. For instance, look at chapter 15 with me. It'll be a while before we get to Mark 15, but in it we will see that the Roman soldiers ended up mocking Jesus and spitting on him. They didn't think he was of the devil, but they didn't think he was anything special. They spat on him. So the answer here by the disciples is not a full answer. Their answer is the popular opinion of the common Jewish people of that day. If we could go back in time and do a professional survey of all the common Jewish people living in the area of Galilee and ask them, who is Jesus? The three answers we hear the disciples state would have been the top answers of the day. A percentage of the common Jewish people would have said, well, Jesus is John the Baptist. Others would have said, he's Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. Now, you might be wondering about the first two answers. How could the people conclude that Jesus was John the Baptist or Elijah? Well, first of all, let me remind you that John the Baptist was arrested when Jesus began his ministry. We read of his arrest in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And sometime after his arrest, John was killed by King Herod. Now, because Jesus was preaching the same message John had been preaching, namely, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and because Jesus was doing extraordinary miracles, some people concluded John the Baptist had risen from the dead. Look at what we're told back in Mark chapter 6. King Herod heard of it, and the it refers to the miracles of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and Jesus sending out his disciples. Herod heard of all of that, for Jesus' name had become known. And listen to what some were saying. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Herod himself, full of guilt for killing John the Baptist, came to believe that as well. Now, those who believed that about Jesus believed he was great. They thought he, John the Baptist, was great before he was killed. Now they believed he was even greater. He had supernatural powers. It was not a small belief about Jesus. He's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others came to an even more exalted conclusion about Jesus. They thought Jesus was Elijah. Do you remember the prophet Elijah? He was a great prophet whose earthly life came to a close in a very unique way. I'll read to you the event in 2 Kings chapter 2, starting with verse 9. We read, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what shall I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw them no more. Wow. Elijah was an amazing prophet, powerfully used by God, and he didn't die. He was taken up into heaven on a chariot of fire. What a trip that must have been. And since Elijah didn't die, and since Jesus was doing these extraordinary miracles, some people believed, well, Elijah has taken a return trip to the earth. He's here again. And they had some reason for believing that. Listen to one of the last prophecies we are told in the Old Testament. Malachi was the last prophet, and in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, we read, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So some thought Jesus was fulfilling this prophecy of Malachi. They thought Jesus was Elijah back on the earth. It was actually John the Baptist who fulfilled Malachi's prophecy. John the Baptist was a prophet like Elijah. He wasn't Elijah come back to life. John the Baptist was like Elijah. And we'll hear Jesus talk about that when we get to Mark chapter 9. But some people thought Jesus was Elijah. And again, that's a high compliment. The first Elijah was a great man used by God. They thought this second Elijah was even greater. So these are big, amazing answers. And even the third answer is a big answer. Some said Jesus is one of the prophets. That's a big answer as well, because until John the Baptist showed up, there had been no prophets for 400 years. 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So to have another prophet was a big deal. So realize that the people giving these answers had a high regard for Jesus. They thought they were lifting Jesus up. They considered themselves promoters of Jesus, followers of Jesus even. But also realize that all three answers were wrong. They were wrong. More specifically, realize that all three answers denied what Jesus was showing and declaring by his life, actions, and words. All three answers denied that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Savior we all need. So all three popular answers were ultimately a rejection of Jesus. All three answers were ultimately against him. The people didn't understand that at the time, but that's the truth. And today we see the same kinds of answers in the world. We see conclusions about Jesus that are complementary, but ultimately a rejection of who he really is. For instance, did you know that the Muslims believe Jesus is a great prophet? Muslims believe Jesus was an extraordinary prophet. So I ask, does that mean Muslims are saved? Are they accepting Jesus? Are they followers of Jesus? The answer is no. For Muslims do not believe Jesus is God, the one and only Savior. They do not believe he is the one they need for life. Therefore, they are ultimately against Jesus. Hindus have no problem recognizing that Jesus is a God, but yet Christians are being persecuted in many parts of India. Why? Because Hindus don't believe Jesus is the only God, and more specifically, they don't believe Jesus is their God. They trust and worship their Hindu gods, and they don't want Christians spreading the message that all people should repent and turn to Jesus as Lord and Savior. They don't want Christians trying to convert other people to Christ. So while Hindus will speak nicely of Jesus, in reality, they're against him. And other people today believe Jesus is a really good example. They say that to praise Jesus, they'll call themselves Christians because they believe Christ was a very loving man and they want to be like Jesus. They might not believe Jesus physically rose from the dead. They might not believe Jesus is the only way to be saved. They might not even believe Jesus lived a sinless life, but they believe he was a really good man, a great example. A man who started a wonderful religion, and they want to be like him. There are all kinds of popular opinions about Jesus being good. There are all kinds of popular opinions that complement Jesus. But all such opinions about Jesus are actually rejections of Jesus. Because Jesus showed by his actions and by his teachings that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one and only Savior of the world. Listen to these words of Jesus recorded in John chapter 14. Jesus said to him, he's speaking to his disciples at this point, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus didn't say, "I'm one way to heaven." Jesus said, "Listen, I am the only way to heaven, to God the Father." Jesus made a very exclusive statement. You must follow me. I am the way. That's one reason there's persecution of Christians. This declaration of Jesus means all other religions are wrong. All other religions are false. No other religion will save you. None of them. So as I said earlier, the answer you give to this question is momentous. If you go with popular opinion about who Jesus is, you might be loved by the world. And you might give compliments to Jesus, but you will be wrong about Jesus. In our passage, we hear Peter give the right answer. Verses 29 and 30 say, Jesus asked, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." I want to explain several details about this answer. First of all, as I just said, it's the right answer. Look with me at the very first verse of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The Gospel account was written to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the other three Gospel accounts were written to show us the same truth. Listen to what John says near the end of this gospel. Now, Jesus, this is near the end of John's gospel. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The life and teachings of Jesus declare that he is the Christ, the Son of God. That is what we are to believe. That is the right answer. And that is the answer Peter gives. That's detail number one. Detail number two, the term Christ means anointed, which is what the Hebrew word Messiah means. Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. They both mean anointed, the anointed one. So to say that Jesus is the Christ is to say that he is the Messiah, which is to say that Jesus is the promised King, the promised Son of David, the one who will have an eternal kingdom because he is the Son of God, God himself. He is the one the Jewish people were waiting for. The disciples didn't yet understand what the Christ, the Messiah, would do. But they knew that he was the promised one, the promised Savior, the promised King of Kings. And detail number three, this answer was against popular opinion. As we continue our way through the rest of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see that. We're going to see Jesus start to make his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. That's what the rest of this Gospel is about. Jesus on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. Next Sunday, we're going to hear Jesus start to talk to his disciples about his death. Start to prepare his disciples for his death. So this profession of faith in Jesus as the Christ, the promised anointed King and Son of God, is very significant. The disciples didn't completely understand it, but they were committing themselves to Christ, who is going to suffer and die. And they were committing themselves to the same suffering. They were taking what would quickly become a very unpopular stance. They were taking a stance that is against the stance of the world. That is what Christ calls us to do as well. The right answer to the question, who do you say Jesus is, requires personal commitment. Jesus is the promised King, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. When you believe that, when you truly, sincerely, personally believe that truth, then you bow to Him. There's no other response. You offer your life to Him, whatever that means. You treasure Him above all other things. And so I ask you, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you believe Jesus is? Are you committed to Him? Are you bowing to Him? Do you want to please Him, even if it means rejection by this world, suffering in this world? It's the most important question you will ever answer. Who do you believe Jesus is? If you've already professed your faith in Jesus, I encourage you to then live accordingly. Be a follower of Christ with perseverance and joy. Know that your King is the King of Kings. Know that your King will reign forever. Your King is a man like you, but He's also the one true living God. Love Him, live for Him, serve in His name, bow to Him, be willing to suffer for Him, be willing to give up all things for Him, because you know Him. Some of you will be professing your faith or reaffirming your faith next week. We look forward to hearing you do so. Think about what you will be doing next Sunday. And prepare to do so with joy and passion for Christ. And if you have never yet professed your faith in Christ, then let this word of God we're looking at today move you to do so. If Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, we should gladly say so and commit ourselves to Him. If you believe that, what is holding you back from professing your faith in Christ? And if you want to do that, if you want to profess your faith in Christ, please note that next week I'm going to begin another starting point class. In that class, I explain what it means to profess your faith in Christ. I hope you will attend, and I hope that in the future you will profess faith in Christ. Don't wait to answer the question we're given today, who is Jesus? Don't wait to stand before God and His people and say that you are a follower of Christ with joy, with gladness, with commitment. Don't wait to do that. And saying that leads me to my final point this morning, which I'm calling the instruction. Verse 30 of our passage, we're told, "And He, Jesus, strictly charged them, His disciples, to tell no one about Him." Now, that was an instruction for that moment. All along in the Gospel of Mark, we've been hearing Jesus stop in some ways the spread of news about Him. He was doing so because of the size of the crowds. He was doing so because people were getting excited about Him without understanding, excited for the wrong reasons. And He was also doing so because He was following His plan that would take Him to the cross at the appointed time. So Jesus was doing all kinds of things here through His ministry. This was an instruction for that moment. And now that Jesus has endured the cross and conquered the grave and risen and ascended, our instruction is entirely different. This instruction no longer applies to us. Our instruction is different. We hear Jesus' new instruction in Matthew chapter 28, which was given after his resurrection, before his ascension. We read, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" That is the instruction all disciples of Jesus now have. All who know and are gladly confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, are called to do what we just heard Jesus say. Go out and tell the world about me. Teach them, baptize them. And I say to all of us today who are professing members of the Church of Christ, let's go and obey that instruction with joy and continue to glorify Christ. Let's go out and obey this with confidence in Christ. And I'm going to point out one easy, immediate way you can follow this instruction. We have today before us a great opportunity for concrete application. Our outreach team is going to be distributing Bibles at the Almond Blossom Festival, which is on the weekend of February 23rd and 24th. That's a great way to meet many different people and share the love of Christ with them and the Word of Christ, that others may know who Jesus is. Many volunteers will make that work light for all who volunteer, so please volunteer today to simply hand out a Bible to people at the Almond Blossom Festival. A sign-up sheet is in the social on the information table. That's one way you can respond today to today's passage. There are so many other ways as well. Let's all leave here being committed to making known who Jesus is. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you that your word recorded the questions Jesus asked long ago so that we might be confronted with the questions, made to think about them and give answers. And we pray that you would give us discernment about how the question is being answered in the world today. Help us to be discerning about those who might compliment Jesus in many ways and yet not say that he is the one true living God, the only way of salvation, the Christ. And Father, we pray that our understanding of who Jesus is would grow more and more every day. May we thoroughly enjoy the truth that Jesus is indeed the Christ, your Son, our Savior. May we love him. May we follow him. May you use your people and your word, your promises, your spirit in our life to spur us on to persevere and live for him no matter the cost. Father, it is our prayer that your name will be greatly magnified through we, your people. Use us at the Almond Blossom Festival coming up to hand out your holy word to people. Glorify your name through we, your people. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.